And you know, we're studying the fruit of the Spirit tonight. The fruit of the Spirit. We started on this, and I, on the web, I called it an introduction to the fruit of the Spirit, because we only got through one last week. And we got through love. But, you know, just a kind of way of review, I want you to look in your handout. I want to get you a couple key statements to get you caught up in case you missed last week. We demonstrate God's kingdom, God's rule over our heart when we bear the fruit of the Spirit. Here's the next statement. I want you to see if you remember this. Okay? The flesh produces what? Anybody know? Anybody remember? Ah, yeah, you got it. You just had to think, didn't you? The flesh produces works. Okay, what is the phrase the Bible uses? It calls it the what? The works of the flesh. But now, the next one you'll know. The Holy Spirit within the believer bears, there you go, fruit. The fruit of the Spirit. Look at it with me. Galatians 5 and verse 19. Can you bring me back a little Israel in the A's? Galatians 5:19. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But, verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is, say it with me, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. How many are there? That's right, there's nine. There's nine listed there. Did it say fruits or did it say fruit of the Spirit? Fruit. Why did it say fruit? Well, because God doesn't want you to view it as, okay, nine different fruits, take your pick, whichever one you want to show forth. Fruits of the Spirit, you view them as a whole. They're all tied together. They're all to be manifested at the same time as we yield to the Holy Spirit and we let His life live through us. In your handout, I want you to get this statement. These nine graces are not something that the believer can work up and manufacture on his own. They are a natural expression of God's Spirit filling a yielded believer. So, you know, the fruit of the Spirit isn't something you can work up. And last week we said, these aren't habits. You know, I'm going to develop a habit of being loving. No. I'm going to discipline myself to have joy. No. I'm going to discipline myself to be patient or to be gentle or to be good. No. These are not habits. They're not disciplines. They're not the gifts of the Spirit. The gifts of the Spirit have to do with service, the gift of teaching. You know, or the gift of, you know, the Bible. Some people may say, well, you know, I don't have the gift of gentleness. I have the gift of teaching. And that we talked about that last week. That no, that's not the case. These are not gifts. These are fruit. And this is something that every believer should manifest in their life. How many believers should have the fruit of the Spirit in their life? How many? How much of the fruit should we have? Oh, it's every bit of it is for every believer. So that's very easy to remember, very easy to understand. Now, as we get into the nine graces, what's the very first one mentioned? Love. In your handout, it says this is listed first because all the other fruit flows forth from the fruit of love. Colossians 3:14, remember what it said last week? That above all things, put on charity. Above all things, put on charity, because it's the bond of perfectness, maturity. So if I'm manifesting the fruit of the Spirit, then all the fruit is going to come forth from that first fruit of love. Now, am I able to love? Yes or no? Yes. Why am I able to love? Do you remember? I'm able to love because of Romans chapter 5 and verse 5. The love of God has been shed abroad in my heart by the Holy Spirit, which is given unto me. So, for me to say I can't love Brother Larry, that's a cop-out. See? Because I can love him. Why? Because God has manifested His love to me. He shed it abroad in my heart. for me to say, I can't love Denise. That's a cop-out. I can't love her because the love of God has been shed abroad in my heart. And the idea is that God has lavishly bestowed His love on us, therefore we're able to love others. Are you with me? So I can love others. Why? Because God's loved me. So for me to say, I can't love her. You know, and you hear this sometimes. You know, I'm going to divorce my spouse. Why? I don't love him anymore. Well, for me to say that I can't love somebody, that's to say that I don't know the love of God, okay? I've never experienced God's love, and I don't possess God's Spirit. For me to say that I can't love somebody is to say I don't know the love of God. I've never experienced God's love, I don't have His Spirit, and therefore I can't love. Just as fruit grows, we grow and we mature in the fruit of love. And as we grow in love, it leads to unselfishness and it leads to serving others. Now, that's reviewed. Let's go back now and look at the second one in your handout. I was hoping that I would get through all nine fruit tonight. But I was a little embarrassed last week. Because you remember I gave you 3 pages of handouts, right? And we only got through 2. And my wife told me what Ethan said. Ethan Rich got all 3 pages. When they handed it to him, he looked up at his mom and he said, he'll never get through all this. And Ethan, you were right, buddy. I only got through 2. Ethan prophesied that last week. And he was exactly right. I only got through 2. So I thought, well, you know what? I'll just give you the notes because I'm going to get through all 8 of the rest of them tonight. And then I thought, no, I don't think I'll do that. What I'll do is I'll give you like the next 4, and then if we, you know, still have some time, I'll keep going and I'll catch up on the notes later, okay? So let's look at the next one. Let's look at joy. All right? But the fruit of the Spirit is, verse 22, love. What's the next manifestation of God filling me with His Spirit? What is it? It's joy. It's joy. Now, it's interesting that joy came after which fruit?
Love.
Love, joy. You know, I told you all the other fruit flows out of that first one, love. What's the point? When your heart is full of a love for God, and your heart is full of a love for other people, you know what that leads to? Yeah. It leads to a deep, abiding joy. Can I counter that? When your heart is full of hatred, and your heart is full of bitterness, your heart is full of hostility towards other people, your heart is full of grudges, and your heart is full of animosity, those things grieve the Holy Spirit. Ephesians chapter 4. Read the end of Ephesians 4 sometime. Those things grieve the Holy Spirit, and you know what they do? They steal your joy. When you have bitterness in your heart, and you have grudges in your heart, and you have a critical spirit, and you have hatred, and you have hostility towards other people, what it does is it steals your joy. And so, when your heart is full of all that trash that I just said, and it is, animosity, hostility, anger, bitterness, hatred, that's all trash. That's what that is. You know what trash is? We got a dog in our neighborhood that loves to get in our trash can. You ever had that happen? The other day he had drug out a bunch of old raw chicken and chicken bones. And I'm telling you, I got to admit, I was after the flesh there for a minute. I was like, I hope that makes him sick. I hope that dog gets sick, you know. But he drags out all of our trash, and it is nasty. You know what trash that's been sitting does? It's rotten, and it's what? Ech, stinky. Hey, when you got animosity and hatred and bitterness that's been accumulating in your heart, just like trash accumulates, you know what it does? It stinks. It's rotten. It's trash. And it'll steal your joy quicker than anything. Jesus told His disciples, He said, boys, I'm going to give you a joy that no man can take away from you. Now, if Jesus gives a joy that no man can take from me, then that means that Brother Larry, can he take my joy? But what if he's mean to me? Can he take my joy? Oh, can my wife take my joy? What about my kids? No. Who's the only person that can forfeit my joy? Me. That's exactly right. Me. And when the Bible talks about joy, Brother Larry hit on this a minute ago. When the Bible talks about joy, it's not talking about a surface happiness because something good happened to me today. You know what I mean? Sometimes you're just, whoo, you're all happy, you're on cloud nine because something good happened to you today. And man, you've got a happiness about you. And those times are wonderful. You know, praise the Lord when good things do happen to us. But that's not what the fruit of the Spirit is. The fruit of the Spirit isn't happiness because something good happened to you today. You know, happiness isn't, well, my wife was nice to me today, so I'm happy, you know. And or, boy, I got a raise at work. Or, man, we're leaving on vacation tomorrow. And there's a lot of people, the only time they ever experience any kind of happy feelings is when they're, you know, something like that. Just something unexpected happens. They get a check in the mail, or the income tax return was more than they thought, or whatever. But there's a lot of people, the only time that they are happy is when something good happens to them. That is not the fruit of the Spirit. In your handout it says that this kind of joy that we're talking about, the fruit of the Spirit, it's a joy that comes from the Holy Spirit within. It comes from the Holy Spirit within. Take your Bible and let's look at a couple verses here, good cross references. Romans 14, keep your bookmarker here. And go back to the book of Romans, chapter 14. And let's go back there and look at verse 17. Romans 14, verse 17. What a shame that a lot of people live from one mountain to the other. You know, they wait for that vacation. And you know, they've got to have something they're looking forward to be happy. You know, and they're always looking for something to make them happy. And if there's not something to make them happy, then they're down, they're depressed. God does not want you to live that way. Part of your inheritance in Christ, okay, that you received when you got the Holy Spirit was joy. Okay? Look with me at Romans 14, 17. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but what is the kingdom of God? It's righteousness and peace and what? Joy. But notice where it's at. It's in the what? It's in the Holy Ghost, not in circumstances. It's in the Holy Ghost, but wait a minute, where's the Holy Ghost? He's in us. Exactly right. He's in us. Look at Romans 15. Romans 15, 13. Now the God of hope fill you. Notice this, fill you. That's speaking of an inward filling. The God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing that ye may abound in hope. Through, how am I going to do it? Through circumstances? Because something good happened to me today? Because somebody was nice to me? No. How am I going to abound in hope? How am I going to be filled with joy? Through the power of what? The Holy Ghost. Isn't that neat? Isn't that great? Go to the next, go two books away to the right. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. 2 Corinthians 7. And I want you to get this statement in your handout as you right after you get to 2 Corinthians 7. Get this statement. The fruit of joy has nothing whatsoever to do with outward circumstances. The fruit of joy has nothing to do with outward circumstances. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Let's look at verse 4. Okay, the Apostle Paul says, "Great is my boldness of speech toward you. Great is my glorying of you." Now notice this statement. I am filled with comfort. I am exceeding joyful in all our blessings. I'm exceeding joyful in all the good things that have happened to me. No, he said, I'm exceeding joyful in all our tribulation. How can that happen? Can somebody tell me? How can you be joyful in tribulation? Holy Spirit fullness. That's right. The Holy Spirit bears that fruit in you as you yield to Him, as you surrender, as you walk in the Spirit. This is the fruit that you enjoy. Look at 2 Corinthians 8:2. Chapter 8, verse 2. He says, how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy. And notice their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. What's he saying? He's saying the churches in Macedonia were in a great trial of affliction. They had deep poverty, speaking of financially. They were stricken, this area, with poverty. But yet, the Bible says that their joy out of the poverty, out of the trial, they had an abundance of joy. And the abundance of joy led them to give liberally to the offering that Paul was receiving for the poor saints at Jerusalem. Here's poor saints giving to poor saints, and they're doing it out of joy. See, what is my point? My point is, joy doesn't have anything to do with your outward circumstances. So if you've got it in your mind, well, you know what? The reason why I'm always depressed, and the reason why I'm always down, the reason why I'm always discouraged, the reason why I'm always despondent, the reason why I'm always in the dumps, the reason why I'm always melancholy is because of my circumstances. If my circumstances were better, if I could just get a raise at work, if my marriage was a little bit better, if this or that, I wouldn't be this way. I wouldn't be so melancholy and down all the time. Get that out of your mind. Joy has nothing to do with your outward circumstances. We see it. We see it in Paul's life. We see it in the Macedonian Christian's life. Look in your handout. We see it in the Thessalonians' life. In your handout, I have a verse, 1 Thessalonians 1:6. And ye became followers of us, he tells the believers there at Thessalonica, you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much what, church? Affliction with what? See? Joy of the what, though? I hope you're getting this tonight. That joy comes from where? Holy Spirit within you. It's a fruit. It's a fruit you bear. So you can't go around depressed and melancholy and grouchy and say, well, that's just the way I am. That's not going to cut it. That won't cut it. That's not an excuse that's just the way I am. No. The Holy Spirit wants to fill you with the fruit of joy. Look at the next passage, 1 Peter 1, 6-8. It's in your handout. Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be. Notice this. Their outward circumstances were, you're in heaviness through manifold temptations, trials. That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen ye love, in whom though now ye see him not, yet believing, look at this, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. You like that? Isn't that good? They were in deep trials, but yet they had joy unspeakable and full of, at least it was available to them. What was available to them? Joy unspeakable, full of glory. Now, look, let me clarify something. This does not mean that you're always going around laughing hilariously, okay? This doesn't mean you're always going around telling jokes. Listen, there you could feel sorrow and joy at the same time, okay? Sometimes outward circumstances are sorrowful. So I'm not, that's just, we're human. I mean, you see your child going astray. That's sorrowful to you. Your loved one dies. That's sorrowful. You know, your spouse leaves you. That's sorrowful. You know, I mean, there's things in life, you lose your job. And that's sorrowful. I mean, let's just be honest. You go into work, think you're going to work, you get a pink slip, you lose your job. That's sorrowful. There are things in life that are sorrowful, but here's my point, is that even though circumstances are sorrowful, and doesn't mean we're going to go around, isn't that great, I lost my job today. You know, that's stupid, all right? That's corny. That's not at all real. That's fake. Here's my point, though. I don't know if you've ever had this happen, but I experienced this when my dad passed away, is that I was weeping tears. But simultaneous with that, I had a peace and joy that I could not even understand. Deep down in your heart, there's a joy, even in sorrow, because you know your God loves you. And you know that God is guiding your steps. And you know He's there for you. And you know He loves you and you know He cares. And so even when you're crying, there's a joy that you can't explain. And there's a peace, which is the next fruit there on the list. If you go back, well, let's just go there. Galatians 5, he says, love, joy, peace. Love, joy, peace. Peace. Say that with me. Peace. Isn't that a great word? In your handout, it says the opposite of a heart at peace would be a heart that's troubled and agitated. That's the idea of that word there. The opposite would be that your heart's very troubled. What did Jesus say? Let not your heart be... Yeah. The opposite of a heart at peace is a heart that's real troubled and just you just agitate it. Look at John 14:27 in your handout. Peace I leave with you, Jesus said. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. So the opposite of a heart at peace is a heart that's troubled, a heart that's fearful, a heart that's agitated. Look at the next one, John 16:33. These things have I spoken unto you, Jesus said, that in me ye might have peace. He tells his disciples this. Now, you understand his disciples, he knows what they're about to encounter. They're in the early part of Acts. They're going to be persecuted, jailed. James is going to get his head cut off, okay? And he knows what's going to go on in the turmoil that's going to encircle the apostles, the 12. So Jesus says to his 12, these things I've spoken unto you that in me, in where?
Me.
In me you might have peace. In the world, you're going to have what?
Tribulation.
But be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. He told his disciples, I'm offering you peace in a world full of tribulation. By the way, that word tribulation means pressure. You ever feel like life has a lot of pressure on you? You ever feel like, you know, some my kids, they're always want me to air up their tires, you know, on their bikes. And I've got this electric thing we bought. It's the best thing I ever did. I bought that from our neighbor when she was moving. And she had a garage sale or something. She had one of those electric air pumps. And thank you. Those big words like pump give me problems. And so couldn't think of that word. And so I got the, get that thing, hook it up there, turn that thing, it starts going. And man, I mean, in seconds, that tire is... What if I let it keep going? Let me ask something. You ever feel that way? You ever feel like somebody's got the electric air pump hooked up to you and you're just full of pressure? That's what that word tribulation means. It means pressure. He said, in the world, you're going to have tribulation. You're going to have pressure. But I'm offering you what?
Peace.
Jesus said, I'm offering you peace. In your handout, it says, when the world's like a hurricane all around you. Boy, if anybody knows about hurricanes, we do. Amen. When the world's like a hurricane all around you, the Christian's heart can be like the eye of the storm. You know what that's called? When your heart's like the eye of the storm and there's all this junk going on around you, you know what that's called? It's what I preached on a couple weeks ago on Sunday morning out of Titus. It's called the peace of God. It's called the peace of God. Go over to, you're in Galatians, go to the right a couple books, Philippians. And Philippians 4, 6 and 7, we'll look at this. Great passage, and we read it a lot, but it's so good. Philippians 4, 6 and 7. Be careful, be anxious, be worried. That's what that word careful means, worried, anxious, full of fear. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Man, just pour out your heart to the Lord. And then look at verse 7. Look at the promise. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Go to the next book, Colossians chapter 3. And let's look at a verse there. Colossians 3:15. Great verse. And he says, well, let's go up to verse 14. Remember, we read this one. We're talking about the fruit of the Spirit. Hey, let's review. What was the first fruit? Love. Look at verse 14. Remember this. And above all things, put on charity, love, which is the bond of perfectness. And notice, just like in Galatians, how peace, joy and peace come after love. Same thing here. Look at verse 15. After love, he says, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you are called in one body, and be ye thankful. The peace of God. You know, people pay thousands of dollars to doctors and psychologists every year, hoping that they can somehow bring peace to their troubled heart. And the doctor or the psychologist may be able to mask the problem. They may be able to sedate you to where there's a resemblance of peace. But true divine peace only comes through the believer yielding himself to God's Spirit within him. That's the only place true peace comes from. Romans 8:6 says, for to be carnally minded is death, fleshly minded. But to be spiritually minded, I like that phrase, spiritually minded. That word minded means mental inclination or purpose. In other words, your mind is inclined and its purpose towards the Holy Spirit. To be spiritually minded is life and peace. Life and peace. The Lord is the giver of true peace. Look in your handout at a verse I have in your handout, 2 Thessalonians 3:16. Now the Lord of peace Himself give you peace, how often? Always, by all means. The Lord be with you all. This is a church that was in great affliction, by the way. They're not like us. We in America don't know what persecution really is. They did. That's the church I read you about earlier, that they received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost. And then he turns around here in the next letter to them and he says, hey, I know you're going through trouble. I know you're going through a great trial, but the Lord of peace Himself give you peace always by all means. It's a fruit of the Spirit. It's available to you all the time. If your heart is agitated and your heart is troubled, and some people, believers, because of maybe baggage from before you were saved, a lot of believers, their heart's always troubled and it's always agitated and they're always picking a fight and they're always upset and they're always up in the air and they're always in turmoil and they're always upset about something. You've got to learn to yield to the Holy Spirit and relax to who you are in Christ and let the Holy Spirit fill you and fill you with joy and fill you with peace. Can I just tell you tonight, Christian, that life's a lot more enjoyable with joy and peace than to always be upset and always up in the air and always offended and always mad and always agitated and always upset and always negative and always focusing on bad things and always focusing on the faults of other people and your spouse and your kids and everybody. And man, I tell you, that's no way to live life. You've got to relax in the Spirit. Yield to the Spirit. Walk in the Spirit. Be led of the Spirit. And the fruit of the Spirit will be your reward. And you will have that love in your heart for God and for others. You'll be filled with joy as you love Jesus and as you love people. You'll have joy regardless of circumstances, and you'll be filled with the peace of God. Instead of what we read in Titus 1:7, remember on Sunday morning we studied that about how a spiritually mature believer is not self-willed and soon angry and always wrapped up in money and materialism and, you know, why can't I have this and can I get that and can I pay for this and can I get that? And, oh, you're just, you know, given over to things and money and you're soon angry and you're self-willed and you got to have your way. And if you don't get your way, things are bad. And, oh, man, life's just a chore to live that way. You know, I mean, it's just a chore to live And I mean, you know, one of the reasons why people forfeit peace of God, is they think they've always got to straighten everybody else out. Let me let you know, you're not going to ever do it. So relax, okay? Relax, be filled with the Holy Spirit and let Him bring peace to your troubled heart. And quit trying to live in a perfect world, make everybody right, make everybody, you know, just like you, and make everybody think like you, and make everybody treat you right, and make, you know, you've got to quit that. You got to quit. And you say, but I can't quit. I'm worked up. You know, and some of you may be agitated at me right now, and you think, well, you know, easy for you to say. You don't know my life. Well, listen, friend, you want to sit down? I mean, I could, if I tried hard enough, I can think on a lot of negative things too. Okay? We've all got situations and things that aren't to our liking. But that has nothing to do with the peace of God. The peace of God is the fruit of the Holy Spirit.
Yes, yes.
And if you got the Holy Spirit, you say, well, I can't. I can't have any peace until this. I can't have any peace until that. What you're saying is, I don't have the Holy Spirit living inside of me. And He can't give me that peace that He promised. No, He can. If you're saved and you've got the Spirit, then you can have that peace. Number four, let's look at the next one, long-suffering. Webster's defines this as, this is great, patiently enduring. Now, I got to stop right there. In my flesh, I don't like to patiently endure anything. How about you? I mean, I don't care what it is. Patiently endure just doesn't compute with me, you know. Patiently endure. Well, I don't like to patiently endure a stoplight. Do you? I don't. I hate them. I'll avoid them if I can. You know, I don't like to. You know, recently I had to go to the dentist and get a whole bunch of bridge work done, and I left there like a zombie, like this. And Denise was just laughing at me, and she's like, "Are you okay?" I said, "Honey, I've been through the Great Tribulation. I've never been through anything like that in my life." I mean, the Novocaine would wear off and I'd go, "Ah!" And then he'd shoot me full of it again. He's like, "Man, do you need more? I don't know, but just shoot some more in there. Just do whatever you got to do to numb it. I don't want to feel that anymore." And I mean, I patiently endured about 3 hours in the chair. Buddy, you talk about a lesson in long suffering. Patiently enduring, now here's the rest of the definition. Long suffering is defined as patiently enduring lasting offense or hardship. Now, long suffering is used two different ways in the New Testament. Let me give it to you. Number one, sometimes it carries the idea of patiently enduring through trials. A lot of times God delivers us through the trial instead of out of the trial. You know what Paul said? This is interesting. I was looking at this this afternoon as I was looking this over. Listen to this. Persecutions and afflictions which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra. What persecutions I endured. But out of them all the Lord delivered me. Now, we're prone sometimes to read that and say, "Oh, Paul went through a bunch of trouble in all those cities, but God delivered him. Woo, God always delivers His children." Wait a minute. We forget the phrase before that. What persecutions I endured. Sometimes, you know what God's way of deliverance is? Endurance. His way of deliverance is you endure through the trial. He doesn't just snatch you out of the trial. Sometimes you endure through the trial. Okay? Now, in your handout, other times long suffering has to do with patiently enduring people. I'm serious. Go over to, you're in Colossians, right? Just stay there, Colossians 3. Since you're right there, I'll read this to you. Colossians 3, and look at verse 12. "Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved..." Everybody's turning. How come? Colossians 3, verse 12. "Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness," and what's the last thing I'm supposed to put on there? Long suffering. But now look at the next phrase. forbearing one another. You know what forbear means? Go back to Ephesians. I'll show you again. Go back a couple books. Ephesians 4, and look at this same idea. Ephesians 4:2. Notice he says in Ephesians 4:2, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering. There's that word, that fruit, long suffering. Look at this, forbearing one another in love. So here, long suffering is linked with forbearance. Do you know what forbearance means? Forbearance means to control yourself when others provoke you. Forbearance means to put up with. Long suffering sometimes means you patiently endure trials. Other times it means you patiently endure people. Have you ever noticed that there are some people that you have to forbear? And by the way, it isn't the idea that we grit our teeth and put up with them. It's through the Holy Spirit we do it in love. Remember Christ on the cross? He's our example. He lives in us. What did He do on the cross? When they crucified Him, blasphemed Him, mocked Him, made fun of Him, what did He do? He said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Christ was what? Long-suffering. He forbore. He was very forbearing. That's what that means. Stephen. You say, well, that was Jesus. Stephen, a deacon. Stephen, the early church, Acts 7. Remember what he did? They gnashed on him with their teeth after he witnessed about Christ's resurrection. They gnashed on him with their teeth. They stoned him and they killed him. And his dying words were the same idea, right? Forgive them. Forgive them. They know not what they do. Long suffering. In your handout it says long suffering would be the opposite of being soon angry. Titus 1:7. Remember that? You might want to write that in there. Titus 1:7. It's the opposite of being soon angry. We talked about that in Titus, about people that are soon angry. Long suffering comes out of the fruit of peace. Now I want you to get this and I'm done. Galatians 5, and look at verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is, Galatians 5:22, back to there. But the fruit of the Spirit is, look at this, love. As I love God and love others, I have a joy. Out of that joy comes the peace of God, regardless of circumstances. I've just got the peace of God in my heart. Which, when I got the peace of God, you know what that means? I'm able to be long-suffering with you. You can provoke me. You can make me mad. You can do things to irritate me. But you know what? It doesn't bother me. I'm long-suffering. I've got the fruit of long-suffering. The Holy Spirit is making me long-suffering. Patiently enduring people in trials. Long-suffering comes out of the fruit of peace that preceded it there in verse 22. When a person has the peace of God in their life, they're able to be long-suffering towards others. They're able to forbear others. They're able to forgive others. It's a fruit of the Spirit-filled life. Let's stop there and we'll pick up next week and finish the fruit of the Spirit. Father, thank You for Your Word tonight. I pray, God, as we contemplate this thing of love and joy and peace and long-suffering, Lord, this is enough for us to think about and study this week. So, Father, as we stop here tonight, may we examine our hearts to see if we're manifesting the fruit of love, joy, peace, and long-suffering. I pray that everybody here tonight will examine their heart. Lord, may we know that this is fruit that the Holy Spirit wants to bear through us as we yield to Him. This isn't something that we can work up, psych ourselves up to do, discipline ourselves. This is something that has to come from Your Spirit inside of us as we grow in Your Word and as we let Your truth get inside of us and change us. We love You. Pray You'll bless the offering now tonight, Lord, as we receive our offering. And Lord, I pray that You'll bless our offering, Lord God, tonight also. And pray, Father, that You will use that for Your honor and for Your glory. As we give, may we give with a heart of love. May we give with joy. Lord, all the things we talked about. Lord, giving is a fruit of the fact that we're filled with the Spirit. Because when we're filled with the Spirit, we give because we love You. We give out of joy. We give because we have the peace of God. We know that as we give, that You'll take care of our needs. We're not troubled about it. And as we give, We give long-suffering, patiently, knowing, Father, that we will one day see the fruit of our giving in heaven, like what we saw tonight with Charles Nichols and the fruit there in Brazil. We love you. Pray that you'll bless our offering tonight. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.